I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. One distinction that has been lost in the church, some of it's been lost because people want to be more seeker-friendly. Some of it's been lost because we've become very sloppy in our thinking. Thinking the way Scripture thinks is not so much in vogue. But one of those distinctions is the distinction between believers and unbelievers. You know, it is not a sliding scale. It is not a spectrum. It is, you are either a believer or you are an unbeliever. And believers think differently in many ways than unbelievers. So if we're going to talk about something as fundamental, as basic as the resurrection of Jesus Christ with unbelievers, we need to, in some ways, get in their heads. And we need to introduce them to the way that Christians think about this vital subject. We're going to talk about sharing the resurrection with unbelievers. Dr. John Bombaro joins us. He's a missionary in Latvia, a theological educator at Riga Lutheran Academy, and he's author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Speaking the Truth in Love. John, welcome back.
It's great to be with you again, Todd.
Why is it extremely important that we understand the distinction between how believers and unbelievers think?
Because we're talking about worldviews, and worldviews are the ways that people engage, understand, and interpret the world. They're basically like filters or the lenses of glasses. We view the world through these particular lenses, and for the Christian, it is the death and resurrection of the Son of God by which we engage, understand, and interpret the world. With respect to the relationship of God, Christians have been enlightened through the Word and through holy baptism, by which the Holy Spirit brings us to confess the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about God, and the truth about ourselves. And so there's an important distinction between the way that we view the world, but also the things that we value, the things that we pursue. Because we see the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we also negatively see the gods of this world, whatever it is that people pursue as their own gods, whether it be money or sex or prestige, position, indeed even the self. It just seems to me like the old gods are back, Mammon, Aphrodite, Mars, Psyche. We see them for what they are negatively, and as false gods, and also, sadly, where they lead. So worldviewing is critically important. The Christian must own the fact that we have been given a gift by God's grace, not because of anything inherently within us, but because of the love of God. And that love is to be shared with others by speaking the truth in love.
Why is it vital, then, that we continue to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Well, in short, because it's of one piece with the gospel of the Holy Cross. Death and resurrection go together, and they always go together. It brings to mind what St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. That life that Paul's referring to there is resurrection life. So what he's talking about, the death and resurrection going together like a single coin with the crucifixion on one side and the resurrection on the other, to have the gospel is to have that total coin. It kind of brings to mind what the angel had said on the day of resurrection, that you seek Jesus of Nazareth. And interestingly, it's in the present tense there, who is crucified. In other words, the resurrected Lord is the ever crucified Lord. They're always going together. So this is what it's so critically important. What we're not talking about here is a crucifixion without the resurrection, or the resurrection without the crucifixion. The two always go together. And that's why, in fact, Jesus had taught us that in Mark chapter 8, and he began to teach them that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. Death and resurrection go together. And Todd, it's important because what we're talking about here is not Albert Schweitzer's Jesus who was crushed in the gears of time, but we're talking about the real historical Jesus coming to us in real historical documents from real historical eyewitnesses closest to the events themselves, and this event of the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth was the maximal testimony of these eyewitnesses from the start. We don't have a development into the resurrection. It shocked and surprised them, and they had to grapple with a resurrection taking place right smack in the middle of human history. And then lastly, I would say this, because resurrection means something specific, this is why it's vital to continue to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection means something very specific, that Jesus' physical body, born of a woman, his physical body underwent a transformation, and that he now possesses, with continuity, from the body that was crucified and born of the Virgin Mary, he possesses the future of human embodiment, and he does so in the here and now. And that happened to a real historical person right in the midst of documented human history. It is crucial that we speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is of one piece with the gospel.
You say mood and motive, especially today, seem to count as much as the message. What do you mean by that?
Well, I'm reflecting a little bit on the times in which we live. It seems like we have moved from a rational society, particularly during the time of the Enlightenment, which was called the Age of Reason. We've moved past that, something I would call trans-rational, where people base their worldviews not on necessarily something that exists outside of them, something objective, a tree, a rock, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. But rather, these worldviews are self-constructed from the interior life, and particularly, life is validated by the interior emotions. So mood and motive really matter for people today. They can tell, or they are looking particularly not so much at the words, but rather the impact or the feeling they get from the words, whether it's resonating with them or whether they're put off. People can be easily and highly offended today, and by the smallest thing. I think that when Paul urges us to speak the truth in love, it's going to even a more sensitive point in today's day and age because it is more of a trans-rational time in which people are engaging one another predicated upon their own feelings.
When the Apostle Paul urges us in Ephesians to speak the truth in love, what is he telling us to do?
I would have to think above all things, like Luther would say, is to have compassion. And that's why it's not about winning an argument or scoring points. It's about asserting the truth, to be sure, but with the pathos that one sinner is speaking the words of life to another sinner. It makes me think about what Luther had said in one of his works. He had said that he who would preach the gospel must go directly to the preaching of the resurrection of Christ. And he who does not preach the resurrection is no apostle, for this is the chief part of our faith. It is the greatest importance is attached to this article of faith. For there no resurrection, we would have neither comfort nor hope, and everything else that Christ did and suffered would be in vain. Hear how Luther is appealing to what it is that really needs to be conveyed and what is embodied in the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection, hope and comfort for the sinner. So this is why it's important. This isn't about persuading one to their own political party. It's because the stakes are so much higher that we don't want to get in an entanglement with emotions but rather do exactly what Paul has urged here in terms of speaking the truth in love. St. Peter says the same thing in his first epistle in chapter 3. There he says, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." There's no way that we can love our neighbor more robustly, more earnestly, more authentically than speaking the truth about Jesus Christ to them in love. Why? Because these are the words of life that bring the comfort and hope in a day and age that needs it.
Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. He's author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled "Speaking the Truth in Love." When we come back, we're going to talk about the difference between speaking to edify and merely scoring points. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled "Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving." We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your church Easter egg hunt has been cancelled, but that doesn't mean there aren't wonderful treasures to be discovered at Ad Crucem. Celebrate your child's confirmation with Lutheran certificates, necklaces, and memory boxes, and wish all your loved ones a joyous, if socially distanced, Eastertide with our Christ-focused greeting cards. Put what you believe, teach, and confess on display with our Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, and Athanasian Creed. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking, and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about sharing the resurrection with unbelievers. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest, author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled "Speaking the Truth in Love." The Lutheran Witness interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. It's available in print and online. Find out more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. So, Dr. Bombaro, what's the difference between speaking to edify, as you say, and merely scoring points?
Yeah, this is an interesting point. It was prompted by a book I had read from Myron Penner, who wrote The End of Apologetics. And what he said, end, he didn't mean, you know, it's coming to its terminal point, but he was saying, what is the goal of apologetics? And in his reading of Soren Kierkegaard, it wasn't to annihilate or destroy or to win those points or to claim victory in an argument. This isn't like being on the debate team and coming away with the trophy or the ribbon. Instead, he said that the Christian's goal should be to edify the other person. And edifying the other person holds them in high value, holds them in high esteem, and has compassion on that person. And I think that's particularly important in the day and age in which we live, which is so polarized politically that you wind up with people not engaged in civil discourse, that is civil, but you wind up with people shouting louder or talking over one another. That whole idea of competition is left behind when our goal is to edify the person with the truth, to lift them up. And that's what we're getting at with edification. And so we're looking for avenues to be able to pronounce the truth so that we can set those who are in bondage free, for the truth shall set them free. And the truth about Jesus is that he was once crucified and now is resurrected and is in charge. He truly is the ruling and reigning living Lord. To engage a person in order to score points or to feel as if you had bettered them in an argument is not accomplishing what St. Paul or St. Peter are saying, which is, again, to communicate these things with gentleness and with respect, to edify the person is our goal, and to show the love of Christ.
Why do you say that we should keep our goals modest when having an apologetic conversation with an unbeliever?
Well, the principal reason that we should keep our goals modest is because we're out of our league. And if our goal is to see the conversion of the individual through our own particular efforts, it's simply not going to happen. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that plainly in John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit is likened unto the wind. You hear the sound of thereof. You can't tell where it's coming or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. But we do know how people are born of the Spirit, and that is through the Word of God. And so what we ultimately want to do is bring people to the Word of God. And that allows us to have a modest goal, of bringing a person to the place where they will find the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, and the eternal life. And that's with the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's efficacious and powerful. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the believer engaged in conversation. So we don't want to go around wielding the sharper than a two-edged sword when it's properly not ours to wield. And so if we keep our goals modest, and that's to say, maybe it's just simply to announce the Word of God or introduce the Word of God to that person or introduce a concept that's related to it, a sound doctrine that comes from our confession. And I think that's the important part. If we go back to what is this the tradition, the creed, the gospel, it always started with something very small. It is a kernel there, Christos Kyrios. Christ is Lord, not Caesar. And if our goal is modest, then we could be content just with putting a pebble in someone's shoe so that they're thinking about the resurrection. They're thinking about, why is it that this person has allegiance and devotion to Jesus in this manner? And that happens again when we're not trying to win the argument or score points. And it goes back again to, I think, the authenticity of being invested in the relationship with the person to share the words of life.
You're a fan of Greg Kochel's Columbo method. Our listeners might be familiar, but for those who aren't, what is it and why is it so useful?
Yeah, Greg has this great apologetic approach, and it's from his book, Tactics. In that book, he introduces his readers to Columbo, and Columbo is probably a little more of the television age that you and I had grown up in, and not of a younger generation. The Columbo method is basically he's taking his cue from the television detective Lieutenant Columbo, who was played by Peter Falk, if I remember correctly. And so what he does is he listens. He's a very good listener. He's a studier of the person that he is spending time with. And so being around Columbo puts one in a less defensive posture. They're disobliging in their engagement with him. And what Columbo does is he asks questions, and he's latching onto key words and insights and phrases from the person about the things that they're thinking and feeling, and he's guiding them using their own words into certain disclosures. The truth is, Todd, people love to tell their favorite story, and it's the story about themselves. And so what Columbo basically does, mind you, in a whodunit investigative television program, is he takes interest in the person and he listens carefully. And there he finds opportunities to further the conversation, utilizing the areas of interest as well as the words and ideas of the individual. And that's what I'm talking about here, is listening to the individual. Follow up with another question using their words, using their tips, their words that they tip us off, because they're going to help you guide the conversation into an area of interest for themselves. And there we have opportunity to begin to announce the gospel, or at least, again, if our goals are modest, put a pebble in their shoe so they go away thinking about what's important concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in doing the Columbo thing, what we're basically doing is in thinking about what they're thinking about, asking follow-up questions for the person that we're engaged with. That's simply just called being a good listener. And being a good listener is going to give us opportunities. Again, this should not be disingenuous. And what I mean by that is the part of Columbo shouldn't be like scoring points either. It's about investing in the relationship. Again, the person will be sensitive to whether you are emotionally connecting with them, whether you are being earnest and true. And so playing the part of Columbo is simply just a technique, a tactic, as it were, to help tether yourself to this person and their interests so that we may speak the words of life, which should be arising from a genuine desire within us to share the truth of Christ so that they may, as Luther said, find comfort and hope.
We're talking about sharing the resurrection with unbelievers. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. Next, why should we maintain the facticity of the resurrection as a fact? Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
We're discussing sharing the resurrection with unbelievers with Dr. John Bombaro. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Dr. Bombaro, why should we maintain the resurrection as a fact?
Because a fact is something that happened. The empty tomb happened. The witnesses engaged Jesus. That really happened. He appeared to the 11. He appeared to Thomas. He appeared to St. Paul. He appeared to more than 500 at one time. These things happened. It therefore has both proclamatory and investigative qualities. What we're not doing is peddling an opinion or a feeling. The resurrection isn't a wish. It isn't a sentiment. The resurrection is news. In fact, the Bible calls it good news, calls it gospel, about something that objectively occurred, not in my head or in my heart, but outside the walls of Jerusalem during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We must maintain the resurrection as a fact because we're not talking so much about a religion and religious practices, which would simply be an anthropological phenomenon, the religious things that religious people do. Rather, any notion of religion that we have is because something absolutely startling and spectacular had happened amongst the people who already had a God and a religion, and it was profoundly and irreversibly changed because a Jew named Jesus of Nazareth clambered out of the grave after being thoroughly dead on a Friday, and 3 days later was seen again thoroughly alive and with the future of humanity. And the resurrection, again, isn't Jesus coming to after a terrible Friday. Oh, gosh, I'm feeling much better now. Thank you very much. That's not what the resurrection is about. The resurrection answers the question of how do we get from Judaism in the year 33 to within just a generation, Christianity extant on multiple continents, exhibiting considerable tradition, all claiming the same thing, that God had come to visit us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and had conquered sin and death on the Holy Cross and was vindicated through his resurrection. It was because of that fact that they confessed that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar.
How should we go about building a relationship, since these conversations are going to be naturally kind of short-term? How do we build a relationship that could lead to more conversation with an unbeliever?
I think we speak truthfully, and we let our heart, our motives be true. Again, we want to show compassion. Our Lord looked upon people who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd and had compassion on them. When we're going with the truth about the resurrection of Jesus, following his victory on the Holy Cross, it needs to be communicated with the same sort of empathy, in some senses sympathy, with the compassion and love of our Lord. How do we go about that is we follow up. We shouldn't be engaged in a sort of drive-by evangelism or hit-and-run engagement with people, but be in it for the relationship. The person is worth it. Jesus Christ had come in the flesh and endured what he had done, the horrors of even the cross, to come out the other side that we may proclaim the news to that person. And so they're worth investing in terms of a relationship. So I think that you should be in the conversation with that person for the long haul. And the same thing with pastoral ministry. Pastors are encouraged to stay in pastoral ministry in the same parish until the Lord definitively calls them elsewhere. In building up that rapport, you're able to speak into the life of those persons and are invited indeed to do so. So this is why it's important. We want an ongoing relationship so that we can present the things authentically and passionately, because these are the most important things. An ongoing relationship has the advantage of building trust. And that building trust in a post-rational age, and as I was talking about earlier, in a day that tends to be trans-rational, people basing their decisions frequently upon feelings and emotion, to have an emotional connection with a person lends them more apt to listen to the words that they're speaking. And that's what we're looking for here, an opportunity to have an audience with a person when others are not interested in doing so, and doing so out of a caring commitment to that person.
You say, live like the resurrection happened and matters. What do you mean?
Well, if you're baptized, you already participated in the resurrection. Your spirit has been resurrected. And St. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, when he asks the question, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We have a share in the resurrection right now. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the pledge that as Christ is, so we shall be. We see through a glass darkly now, but then we shall see him as he is, and we will be transformed into his likeness. But it's already begun with the resurrection of our spirits. And the reason I say that we should live like it happened and it mattered is because we so frequently shift the wrong priorities in the place of that. In other words, we slip back into that old world view. We slip back into engaging, interpreting, and understanding the world and ourselves in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that it matters means it's transformative. And I think about what St. Paul said in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Resurrection life doesn't look like it's happening all around us. COVID, dying, hardship, economic collapse. But Christ has gained the victory over the ultimate enemy, sin, death, and the devil. And we ought to live like that matters, like we are already have entered into the future of humanity and what it will be on the last day in the here and now. That's what Lent is all about. And during Lent, we're practicing resurrection life in the here and now, sin being put away and pursuing righteousness. And it has an effect. This is the important point, is that if we're living like the resurrection happened in matter, then we're going to be consistent in our allegiance to Christ and his kingdom. We're going to be consistent in not only church attendance, but our fellowship and commitment to the brethren. Living like the resurrection happens means that we're participating in our baptismal life each and every day. Just as Luther has taught us that when we wake in the morning to remember that we're baptized by making the sign of the Holy Cross. These things, even making the sign of the cross and remembering baptism, tells us that he has made us his own, that we are a kingdom people and that there's a kingdom ethic. When we're people of the resurrection and we witness to the truth of the resurrection and it's tethered together, then it brings a greater authenticity to the people that we engaged. Baptized persons who exhibit prioritized devotion to the source of forgiveness, life, joy, peace, and truth, namely Jesus himself, they're engaged in regular worship and commitment to the church. So living like the resurrection happened and matters really provides a deeper authenticity to the individual carrying the truth of the gospel to another person. It doesn't make it true. It stands objectively true. That's why the resurrection has to be asserted as a fact. I like what Luther says. He says that Spiritus Sanctus non est scepticus, the Holy Spirit is not a skeptic, that the way of a Christian is the way of assertion. And what we assert is the truth that happened, the fact. Jesus got out of the grave. But what lends credence to it for the individual is living like the resurrection has not only happened to Jesus Christ, but they have come to participate in it through holy baptism, and that that matters not only for that individual, but for the world.
Finally then, Dr. Bambaro, what can you tell us about your mission work in Latvia?
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is in partnership with the Latvian Evangelical Lutheran Church at the Riga Luther Academy. Back when the Latvian nation regained its independence in 1991, it was without a theological seminary for the training of pastors. At the time of the Russian invasion in 1944, 80% of the clergy in the country were gone. And over the years, that was not built back up during the communist occupation. In 1997, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod financed, purchased, and staffed a seminary for them, sending over our own Bill Weinreich from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Those programs have continued, but now the Latvian Church wants to expand their programs and their confessional commitment into their to a wider region by offering an English-speaking program. And so Dr. Charles Courtright and myself have been brought over from the LCMS in the U.S. To aid in that development and get it off the ground, both online and for residency students. So the whole idea is to provide a theological education for students in Eastern Europe who, one, either can't get out of their country due to finances, or two, for students who want to be in a residency program and undergo mentoring and be able to access the wonderful resources that we have in the English language. Dr. Courtright and myself were part of the development of that program, and we are teachers as well.
You can find out more about Dr. John Bombaro's mission work in Latvia on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Dr. John Bombaro is a missionary in Latvia, theological educator at Riga Luther Academy, and author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Speaking the Truth in Love. John, thank you very much.
Keep up the great work, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith about bad Easter sermons, and we'll discuss enneagrams with Christian apologist Don Vino. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.